And now we're going to read that story again, but this time from the Bible. And we're going to read what Luke tells us happens. So if you want to follow in the Pew Bibles, it's on page number 1061. It's Luke chapter 24, reading the first 12 verses. The resurrection. This is the word of God. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Hands up if you've ever been to an Alpha course. Okay, you can put your hands down. If you've been to an Alpha course, you'll know that one of the questions we always ask at the end of an Alpha course is, what difference has it made? You know, has it changed your life in any way? And it's a good question to ask because it gets you to focus on how much your life really has changed. And so here's another question for you today. What difference has Easter made to your life? You know, there are lots of unhelpful definitions around of what it means to be a Christian. Some people think being Christians is to do with values. You know, it's to do with being kind and being loving and being good. It's to do with that sort of thing. And other people think being a Christian is to do with spirituality. You know, it's to do with praying lots and worshiping regularly and that sort of thing. But the trouble with those definitions is that they're not specific enough, because I'm sure I certainly know lots of people who are not Christians who are very good, and lots of people who are not Christians who are very devout and religious. So we need, if we want to know what a Christian is, we need something a lot more specific. And here is a specific definition for you. A Christian is someone who is living in the power of the resurrection. That is what makes us Christians. Someone who is living in the power of the resurrection. Christians are Easter people. Christians are people for whom the events of that first Easter frame their reality. They are the basic building blocks upon which our reality is built. Our lives are built. And central to all of that is our belief that the events of that first Easter are real. We believe, for example, that Jesus' death was real, that he really died. It's a historical fact. But what's more, he died on a cross, which is one of the most unimaginably horrible and painful and shameful ways to die. But what's more, his death wasn't an accident. It wasn't just a plan gone wrong or the result of him being plotted against or all that. Because throughout his life, he told his disciples that this was going to happen. In fact, if you read the Gospels, you discover that the whole of his life is, if you like, pointing towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And what's more, if you read what Jesus says about this, it's clear that he believes that his death is going to be some sort of sacrifice. Like, it was something he could have avoided, but he chooses not to. And it's something that happened to him instead of happening to us. It's something that he did in our place. That's all very clear. I know it's quite quite a sad thing to hear. Don't worry. But it's very clear from what Jesus says that all this is it's real in his mind. He really did die. And I know, I feel like that sometimes too. Yeah, sad. So the events of that first Easter are real. But we also believe that the events that happened at Easter dawn are real, that Jesus really did rise from death. Paul puts it this way. He says, if it is for this life only that we have hope in Christ, then we of all people are most to be pitied. Most to be pitied. But the truth is, he was raised to life, the first fruits of the harvest of the death. His resurrection was real. We're going to be looking at this over the next few weeks here. But today I just want to focus on one of the things that is very real for me in the gospel accounts of his resurrection. The gospel accounts, there's four different accounts of it, and there's lots of references to it in other parts of the Bible. But you know, if it was something that was made up, if it was a fabrication, then you'd expect something quite different from what we've got. You'd expect something like something from the ending of a fairy tale. You would expect it to be all triumphant and glorified and all that. You'd expect the disciples to be processing from the upper room on Easter's dawn to the tomb in great high hopes of expectation of what they're going to find there. Maybe even singing a hymn, you know? And then knowing that their faith is going to be vindicated when they get there. That's what you'd expect if it was all made up. Instead, you get what would happen when people encounter something that they really didn't expect at all, and which was quite outside their framework of understanding reality. You get confusion, and you get doubt, and you get fear. Take the woman. The woman seemed to have entirely forgotten everything Jesus had taught them. It's like they'd heard it often enough, all this stuff about rising and dying and rising again, but they hadn't really been listening. Now, how often do you hear something and you're not really listening? My wife, Lindsay, says I do that all the time. But this isn't the same. Jesus had been telling them things, and they'd heard them all right, but because they didn't compute, because they didn't make sense, they just sort of, oh, well, that's just Jesus, you know. He's a bit like that. You know, we love him, but he's a bit like that. So they hadn't really taken them in at all. And so they have to be completely reminded by the angels. The angels say, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. So the woman had sort of blanked it out. And you'd think the apostles, because they were chosen, you'd think they'd do a bit better. But when the women run back to tell them, they think it's a load of nonsense as well. That's what I love about this story. Yeah, no, that's two down. Several more to go. It's just my voice, I know. Or maybe it's my face. Won't go there. In fact, it's only when, and we know this from their accounts, it's only when they actually see Jesus, and it's only when they reach out and touch him, that they begin to entertain this possibility that what has happened actually is real. And paradoxically, for me, that's what makes their accounts of what happened so real. Because they're very human. They're encountering something extraordinary. But it really is real. And we know historically that with the exception of one of those 11 disciples, all the others died for that belief. All the others died because they refused to rescind that belief. It was totally real to them. Jesus really had risen. He really was alive. So, as Easter people, we know that Jesus really did die. Don't let me down, Joseph. As Easter people, we know that Jesus really did die. He really did rise again. And so, therefore, we know that the implications of that are real. Real implications. It means that Jesus can be trusted. That all the other things he said really are true. That God really does love us. Those wonderful words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but shall have eternal life. That's true. Jesus' promises to us. They're true. They're real. We really have been offered the Holy Spirit. We really have been offered the Spirit of God to come into our lives and to guide us and to protect us and to lead us. That is true. That is real. It means that Jesus' promise of peace is real. It's a promise that we find in John chapter 14. He says, "My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." And by peace here, he doesn't just mean the absence of war, because that's what the world thinks peace is. He means something that in Hebrew is the word shalom, or in Urdu is the word salam. It's the same word, shalom. That's much more than just the absence of violence. Shalom means wholeness, it means fullness, it means completeness, it means total well-being, much, much more. Shalom, my shalom I give to you. Because of Easter, we know that that's real. It means that that thing that we all long for, that thing that makes our lives feel complete, is being offered to us by the risen Jesus. It means that it's possible to live without fear in our lives, because peace and fear cannot coexist together if you stop and think about it. We believe in Jesus, the risen Jesus. We have the God of love who comes into our lives and drives out fear. Perfect love drives out fear. Is that the sort of wholeness you're longing for in your life? Because that's the sort of wholeness that is being offered to you by the risen Jesus. Something real. Something you really can experience. The implications of the first Easter is that we no longer need to be afraid of our past. Our past has been dealt with. All the things in our lives that we wish we had never said, wish we had never done, feel ashamed of when we remember them, hope no one else ever finds out about them. All those things, they're gone. They've been dealt with on the cross. They're gone. Don't be afraid of them anymore. They're gone. God cannot see them. They're gone. And we don't need to be afraid of the future either. Jesus rising from the dead is his demonstration that there is life after death. There really is life after. Look at me, he says. There really is life after death. And it's not something weird and spooky that you watch in a melodramatic film. It's something joyful. It's something real. I don't know how many of you heard Maggie Lane give her talk here back in the autumn. You can get it on DVD. It's well worth watching. Maggie Lane was pronounced clinically dead after a drowning accident and then was resuscitated, but there was a gap in the middle. And she, during that gap, she experienced heaven. And she talks about that. And she talks about how she met people. But most of all, she talks about how fantastic it was, beyond words. Just being in the presence of Jesus. And it was so good that she didn't want to come back. And now she lives every day of her life looking forward to what's to come. You see, because of Easter, we no longer need to be afraid of the of life, of what happens after we die. Like Maggie, we can look forward to it. It's going to be brilliant. The best is yet to come. And because of Easter, we no longer need be scared of the present. All the things in our lives that we worry about. You know, all the things, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Oh, I wish I could change. Oh, why did I let them down? You see, Jesus is alive, and his living Spirit can change us and make us into the person that we long to be. We no longer need to be afraid of ourselves. We no longer need to be afraid of messing up. And we no longer need to be afraid of the things that are going to come our way, the things around the corner, because he'll be with us. Whatever comes, he'll be with us. To live as an Easter person is to live a life without fear and to know, to glimpse, to experience something of that peace, that shalom. So, we believe Jesus really did die. We believe he really is alive. We believe that there are real implications of this. But there's one last reality that we need to grasp. Because Easter brings with it for us a real challenge. And it's a challenge for every single one of us. Because you see, if Jesus' death and resurrection are real, and if the implications are real, then we have to take seriously his call for us to follow him, because that is real too. That is real too. I want you to listen now to some words that Ruth is going to read for you.
Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." This gospel continues to upturn our expectations. We expect a savior king to be superhuman, but Jesus compares himself to a mere grain of wheat about to fall into the earth and disintegrate in the cold soil. Because only if that happens can the new life it contains be released and made manifest. Yet his wisdom is so obvious and self-evident. We can all see that nothing new will grow until and unless the parent seed is buried. In our hearts, we desire such new growth to take place in ourselves, yet we vigorously resist anything that feels like disintegration and apparent oblivion. We cling to the life we think we know. And Jesus warns us that in doing so, we are blocking the eternal life that we cannot imagine, promised to us by God himself. We could imagine our life as a packet of seeds that reveals just a hint of what might grow from them and provides instructions for planting. What do? We put the seed packet on a shelf and cling to it as if it were the ultimate treasure. We admire it, cherish it, love it, but we cannot bring ourselves to bury the seeds. We lose our lives because we love them too much and cannot believe that there could be anything better.
Jesus is calling us to follow him. He's calling us to live in his footsteps. He's calling us to love as he has loved us. And that call is real. And in a minute, you're going to all be invited to come out here with your daffodils to transform this cross. And that is, for me, one of the most joyful times of our year. So let it continue to be joyful. But first, I want to say something important. Because you see, in Christian worship, everything is meaning. Every gesture, every act, every tune, every word. There'll be music as we do this. There'll be singing. And that's there to help you focus your minds on what we're doing. And even if you don't come out, if you're still sitting in the pews, just listen and sing along. Be part of it. But I challenge you when you come out to make this an act of faith, to make this your way of saying, "Yes, I believe that Jesus died and rose again for me. I believe the implications of that." But more than that, I challenge you to make it an act of self-surrender, an act of recommitment. Your way of saying that you really want to let your seed fall to the ground and die so that you can live in the power of God's love. Because as Jesus says, it's only when you do that that you really begin to experience that shalom he's talking about. The only way we can really begin to experience what it means to live in the power of the resurrection is to let go and allow God to live within us. So shall we pray before we come? Father God, there is such glorious joy in the message of Easter, but there is also such powerful challenge. And so now I pray that you would speak into each one of our hearts and you would speak your words of challenge, that we may truly celebrate and experience the reality of the risen Jesus in our lives. And we ask this in his name. Amen. So, let's transform this cross.